Father, you say your word will not return to you void. It will accomplish that purpose for which you have sent it forth. Lord, and you have sent your word into our lives to reveal the truth, the gospel of Christ. Lord, give us eyes to see. Lord, all that you would have us walk into, what it means to be your children, what it means to be followers of Jesus. That this is a time this evening that is not wasted. Oh, but that you truly speak to us and work in our hearts and work through our lives. For your honor, for your glory, for your kingdom, for the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, Lord. Amen. So, we're at our penultimate talk in our series in the book of Joshua. And throughout this book, we've seen God fulfilling His promises, His promise to bring the people into His land, even in light of the people's unfaithfulness, in light of their rebellion. God has been faithful to keep His word. And as we read in chapter 23, as Joshua testifies to God's faithfulness, every promise has been fulfilled. Not one has failed. God's promises, they're not empty. His words are not vain. They're not idle. And it's also in this light we're reminded that His warnings as well are not in vain. And bearing that in mind, there are two questions that I really want to key in and focus on this evening. I'll come to the second one shortly, but the first is this. This question of, you know, how close can I get to the edge without falling? Now, as a young child, I was given a Donald Duck helium balloon. Some of you probably see where this is going. I was told by my parents to not let go of it outside, otherwise I would lose it. Now, it got home safely. That was fine. Now, when my parents were in the house, I decided I'd go out into the garden and have a bit of fun. And I took with me my Donald Duck helium balloon. So I went outside and wondered what would happen if I just let go of the string. So I let go and started to watch the balloon rise and go up. And then I reached out and I caught it. So success, really. I didn't lose my balloon. I had a bit of fun doing it. So next time I thought I'd hold the string a bit lower down. And we'll see what happens. So the balloon's already higher in the air at this point. So again, let go and watch the balloon start to rise. Reach out and grab it. And by this point, you know, I'm feeling pretty chuffed. I'm beating the system, yeah? I've not lost my balloon. I'm having fun. I don't really know how long this went on for, but as you can imagine, there came a point where I went out to grab the balloon and it wasn't there anymore. It happened all so fast that all I saw was this balloon disappearing off into the distance. You know, and sometimes I think we like to play that game in life. Now, how close can I get to the edge before it becomes a disaster? And in this chapter, having recounted the Lord's goodness to the people, how it was the Lord who conquered the land, how the Lord would continue to drive out the inhabitants of the land, how God would continue to establish His victory, we encounter these familiar words. Be strong, be very careful to obey all that is written in the book of the law of Moses without turning aside to the right or to the left. And we heard these words before at the very beginning of the book of Joshua. These words that were spoken by God to Joshua. And in our series on true discipleship, as we looked at the Sermon on the Mount, we heard Jesus say something very similar, warning about the broad road that leads to destruction. Now, God doesn't give any wiggle room here. And in verse 8 of chapter 23, God says He requires that His people hold fast to Him. And the same term here, hold fast, is used in verse 12. The NIV's translated it as ally. So if God's people turn from this narrow path of holding fast to God, of clinging on to God, then instead what they're going to do is they are going to turn and cling. They're going to hold on to the very people, the very practices that God is driving out of the land. If you just notice in verse 7, this progression that we read, with associating with the nations that remain, invoking the names of their gods, serving and worshipping their gods. Now, first thing that they do is they turn aside. And thereafter, they progress further and further off that tangent. So Joshua warns the people, do not turn aside. Don't turn aside to the right or to the left. Don't walk in that manner. But hold fast to the Lord. And yet, this is exactly what we see happen in the book of Judges. It's the book of Judges about the generation after Joshua and those that follow. Though here in chapter 23, God promises that he will drive those nations out. The people disobey. They become rebellious. Instead of holding fast to the Lord, they associate with the remaining nations. They intermarry with them. They worship, they serve their idols. And so in accordance with what God declares here, in verse 13, that he says he will no longer drive out those nations, that they will become a snare, that they will become thorns, that they will be irritants. That God fulfills what he has promised. Now, of course, this is all to say that the application of this message is not saying that we should just go off and live in the desert and avoid any interaction with unbelievers. Now, 1 Corinthians 5, 9 to 10 makes clear that that's not what the Christian message is talking about here. And as we heard in our intercessions, Jesus' prayer is not that we're taken out of the world, but that we are kept from the world's corruption. Because the old order of things is passing away. And God in Christ has called us to this new way of living. And just as God has passed his judgments upon the inhabitants of Canaan, upon those practices, so judgment has been passed upon this world through the cross. It's something that's fading away. And there was to be no intermingling between the old Canaanite religion and the true worship of Yahweh, the true worship of God. That's what God declares. And in the same way, there's to be no compromise with evil, with wickedness in our lives. And when Peter in his epistle goes on to describe what it means to live in the promised land, what it means to live as people of God's covenant brought into his promises, this is what he says. They, that's the world, think it strange that you do not plunge with them into the same flood of dissipation, and they heap rebuke on you. And yet, does this characterize the church in the West? Does this characterize how people view us, how they treat us? No, living a life so similar to the rest of the world, to witness to people that as Christians we're not really that different, is no witness at all. A gospel that declares that you can get plastered and you can tear up the town, but hey, God's going to bail me out in the morning. That's no gospel. You see, humanity's biggest problem is not that God punishes sin. Humanity's biggest problem is that it's sinful. And a gospel that doesn't deal with that issue is not good news. But thanks be to God that the gospel of Jesus Christ does. That Christ became sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. God deals with a real issue, not just with the effects of it. To be his people, to be the righteousness of God. And yet, in the light of that, it's not uncommon at times to hear Christians questioning, you know what, how far is too far? How far can I go? How far can I push it? What's this line between enjoying myself and really where it's sinful? At what point does sin become destructive? How broad is this path? How close can I get to the edge? And the thing is, we often think in terms of distance. How far can I get before I come to the edge? But distance isn't the relevant factor here. Direction is. The warning, God's word to his people, was not, don't go too far from me. It was, do not turn aside. Do not turn aside to the right. Do not turn aside to the left. See, it doesn't matter how far from the edge you are. If you're walking towards it, you are in danger. This picture of these two guys. Which one's in the most danger? Is it guy B, who's pretty much at the edge but is walking away from it? Or guy A, who's, you know, pretty far away from the edge but is heading straight for it? If you're not sure, read Ezekiel 18:20 to 24, see what God says. Distance isn't the relevant factor in this case. Direction is. And so when we question, you know, how close can I get to the edge without falling? The real question is, why do you even want to know that? Why are you even asking that question? Chances are, if you're asking that question, beware, because you may have already strayed from the path. Here's the thing, when we think in terms of how close can I get to the edge without going over the end, rather than how close can I get to the heart of God, it's a sign, it's an indicator that we've already strayed from the path. That we've turned and our focus is on something else. And so with that in mind, I want us to consider this question, which we should be asking, how close can I get to the heart of God? And it's for this question that God rescued his people from Egypt, that he brought them into the promised land. It is to answer this question that Jesus Christ has come to rescue us. Joshua 23:6-8 says, "Be strong, be careful to obey all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, without turning aside to the right or the left. Do not associate with these nations that remain among you. Do not invoke the names of their gods or swear by them. You must not serve them or bow down to them. But you are to hold fast to the Lord your God as you have until now." I just want to focus on these words here, hold fast. And again, this term, this word, hold fast, it's the same term that we find in Genesis when God speaks of his ordination of marriage. The union of a man and a woman. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united. United is that same word here that's using Joshua. And they will become one flesh. This word here used to describe the union of a man and a woman, them becoming one, is the same term that is used in the book of Joshua to describe how the people are to hold fast to God. How close can we get to the heart of God? Now, marriage is the best picture that we have to show us, to reveal to us the depth of intimacy of relationship that God desires to have with his people. We can't even begin to comprehend how close, how intimate God desires to be with us. And this is really the purpose of salvation. This is the message of the gospel. The forgiveness of sins is just a small part, really, of a bigger picture. Forgiveness of sins is for something bigger. Forgiveness is for a purpose. I think sometimes in evangelical Christianity, we miss that. Forgiveness of sins is incredibly important, but it's for a purpose. And we've been saying in previous weeks, when God brought his people out of Egypt, that was not the end in itself. He brought them out of Egypt because he was wanting to bring them into his promised land and to bring them into the fullness of that land. Rescue from their slavery in Egypt, it was an integral part of God's plan, but it wasn't the end of it. It was a way to bring them into the fullness of his story. And humanity's rebellion, our slavery in sin, our sins that have separated us from God. That's the story of humanity. And the forgiveness that is offered through Jesus Christ is not merely about breaking the chains of sin and death for the sake of it. The forgiveness in Christ is about breaking those chains so that we are then free to run into the arms of God, to experience that restored relationship, that relationship which was lost. Forgiveness is for a purpose. And being a Christian has absolutely nothing to do with living a consequence-free existence in life, as though we can do what we want. And we've got a magic eraser which will get rid of the consequences. But it has everything to do with experiencing a restored relationship with God. And that's why asking how close can I get to the edge really just misses the point of salvation. God didn't rescue Israel, and he hasn't rescued us so that we can live in accordance with the world's ways without any consequences. He's rescued us so that we can be his people, that we can reflect who he is, that we can know him, that we can be known by him. And because of this, there are consequences. God does discipline. As he declares here in this chapter that we've read, he will discipline. Because his purpose, his intention, is that we're walking on this narrow path, this path of life. That we are experiencing the fullness of God. And we now are, we're living in the last days. And this time was ushered in at Jesus' death and Jesus' resurrection. And in the last days, the old order of things has passed away. The form of this world, it's fading away. And God's kingdom has broken in. And yet we're living between the times in this period, just as with the children of Israel, when they were brought into this land, that they have seen God's victory, that God has brought them in, that God has declared his judgments on this land, that he is driving out the nations. That the land has been allotted. And yet there is still land that is to come under the subjection, the rule of God's final and complete victory. We're living in between those times. But that old life, that life of Canaan, is passing away. It's going. Judgment has been passed on. And God's kingdom is coming. The lusts of the world, of the desires of the flesh, they're on their way out. We're no longer to conform to that anymore. We're called to be God's people. Live in this new age that has dawned, this new creation where the way to the Father has been opened up. And this is a path that we've been called to, that we may know the Father, that we may know Christ, and that we may know them more. No longer a life of turning aside. And in these last days, God has gifted us with his Spirit, that his presence will be with us, that we may know him. That we may be transformed. That even in this present era, we may begin to live the life of the future kingdom. As he works in us, as he works through us. And it's a life that doesn't find its power in the deadness of the law, as just adherence to externals of a written code. But it's about a true transformation. Now, the commands of God are no longer meant to be something that we just read about. They're written on stone or written on paper. But something that God desires and will engrave at the very core of our being to define, to change who we are. That's a purpose that God is calling us to. Eternal life is something that begins now. And we can begin to experience, to live that life. Now, that we may know that we could even comprehend the height of God's calling for our lives. As it was written, as we heard in our second reading, that we are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will live with them and walk among them. I will be their God and they will be my people. So then, since we have these promises, dear friends, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates the body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God. No longer are we to ask, how far can I stray? Instead, we're to consider, how much further, how much deeper can I go into God? To know the Father, to know Christ. Be known, be changed by Him. Let's pray. Father, you call us to offer up our bodies as a living sacrifice that is holy and pleasing to you. That we are not conformed to this pattern of this world, but we are transformed by the renewal of our mind. Lord, that we may know your good and your perfect and your pleasing will. And this evening, we come as we are. Whatever distance we have traveled, far or near. But we turn to you. Or we want to turn to you and ask for your, Lord, your working, your purpose in our lives to bring us, Lord, into the fullness of your kingdom. That we keep pressing on to that day when Christ returns. When your kingdom is fully and firmly established. Lord, will you transform us? Will you change us by the working of your Holy Spirit? Will you, Lord, not give us rest? We thank you that you do discipline. Lord, do not let us turn aside. Do not let us fall for anything less than the glory that is in you, to know you, to experience intimacy with you. Lord, let us be a people who are desiring to know how much further into you we can go, how much more of you we can know. Lord, in accordance with your promise that you who have begun this good work in us, you are the one who is faithful to bring it to completion. As we come before you with trembling and with fear, and knowing that you will work this work out in our lives, Lord. Take us and use us for your glory. Lord, bring us into your glory. In accordance with your purposes in Christ Jesus. Amen.